Well, over the last few Sabbaths, and probably the next couple, we've looked at, we've talked about, hopefully you're thinking about, examining and proving ourselves. That's a big part of the Passover process, examining and proving ourselves. And I've mentioned as well in previous sermons that I've given that we shouldn't be just doing this during this time, right before the Passover, right? Let's get right with God before Passover, then we're good. No, this is something we should be doing throughout the year. Yes, the Passover is something that brings it to our mind, brings it to the forefront of our minds, but it's something that we should be evaluating all year long. We do this so that we can be sure that we're changing, right? Becoming more of what God the Father wants us to become. His children, law-abiding children, following God's laws, His statutes, but also to align our lives with His will. That's not an easy task, because we have to look from a different perspective, a perspective we're not really comfortable with at times, because we look at ourselves. It's easier to look at somebody else and point fingers. It's easier to do that, but to look at ourselves introspectively and look really deep down and see where we are, who we are, is a hard and difficult thing to do. But we do that so that we can walk a life worthy of the calling that God has given to us. It involves, honestly, looking at our feelings, our thoughts, maybe our attitudes, and even our actions at times, what we do. Remember what I've said in time to time, and you've heard me say this probably several times already. We can say a lot of things. You can tell me a lot of things. I can tell you a lot of things. But it's our actions that really, I think, show what's in our heart, that really show who we are. What have we been taught? When we think about the years we spent in the church, what are some of the godly principles that we hold on to that are valuable to us? As we know, and as mentioned in the sermonette, that the Passover is just a few weeks away. And I, thinking about these things, I think we need to consider what God's Word says as far as what we should be undergoing at this time. What we should be going through our minds, through our lives, as we approach the spring festival season. So I want to begin this afternoon in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Of course, Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, "But let a man examine himself." Woman as well. "A man, a woman, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, I'd like to read that also from the NIV, the New International Version, because I believe it maybe makes it a little clearer. And hopefully when you do your studying, you look at several translations, because there are that sometimes bring things out a little bit clearer for us. The NIV says it this way, again, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we see individuality here. We each, right, look at ourselves. "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." What is Paul really trying to tell us? What is he telling the Corinthian church here in this message? What does he want us to understand about this? Well, he's telling the Corinthian church and us, by extension, that we should look at oneself look at ourselves and make those necessary course corrections that we need to so that our lives can bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. By examining ourselves as individuals, and again, I say that because it is so important that we do that as individuals. I can't save my wife. I can't bring my wife into the kingdom. She can't bring me. I can't bring my children. I can't bring anybody but myself. So my relationship was between me and God the Father. I can only do for me. And that's why Paul is expressing this so much, that it's between you and him. Individually, we look at ourselves, we reflect on ourselves, and make those course corrections in our lives so we honor to God. He's telling the Corinthians again that they're supposed to look at their faith. Reflect on that faith. Reflect on their beliefs, on their conduct. Not just on God, or not just because of God, not just for anybody else, for themselves. And of course, that does go out to everybody, doesn't it? It's a reflection on us. We look at ourselves as in relation to our Heavenly Father. But Paul also gives a warning here, if you caught that. We went through here. He says, failure to discern the significance, right, of the body of Christ can lead us to negative consequences. So in considering this process, hopefully we're going through now, the following weeks, and throughout the year, as we look at this in examining our lives, there is one verse that I'd like to turn to. Again, also written by Paul, I think that expands on this concept of what God wants us to do as his children. And he provides in this verse that we're going to read four items, I think, that we should be really thinking about during this time to understand what it is he's really trying to tell us. So that's what I want to spend the time on the remaining of the sermon. I want to spend my time there and focus on these four areas. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And I'm going to, I know you all don't have three or four Bibles in your laps, but I am going to use several different translations through today because, again, I appreciate the context that each of them uses and how they bring forth for me to really understand what they're saying, for me to get different ideas about what they're really talking about. So here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, I'm going to use the King James, New King James. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now that examination is a big process, isn't it? Are we in the faith? What does that mean, being in the faith? That's a topic for another sermon. But it goes on to say, test yourselves. So we have first here, he says, examine, test, kind of all in the same thing. Same kind of thing here. It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Okay, pretty straightforward. I think we all get what it's telling us. I hope we do. But let's go to the NIV. Let's go to the New International Version. Same chapter and verse, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Again, kind of a completely different way of looking at it. It says the same thing, but just in a different way, emphasizing a few different things. Again, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church. He's encouraging them to examine themselves to see if they really are living a life that is in line with God. He uses the term examine, which implies that they carefully, thoroughly scrutinize their lives. To look at their beliefs, to see where they really fall in line, their motives, You know, we all have motives to see where they may be falling short. So Paul really is emphasizing the spiritual reality that Christ is living in them, living in us. And a part of the sermonette, he talked about that a little bit. If we truly understand what he's saying, what Paul is telling and is preaching to the church in Corinth, we should be living our lives knowing that Christ is present. If he's in us, he's present, isn't he? And allowing his example and teachings to shape who we are, to shape how we live. So in this verse, as I mentioned, there are 4 points. Maybe you picked them out. Maybe you put a couple together. I'm going to go through 4 that I pulled out of there. And I think this is important for us to focus on and keep in the forefronts of our minds as we come to the Passover season. The first thing he tells us here, and when we look at that verse, is examine yourselves, right? Or test yourselves. We've heard a lot about that, probably already before Passover. How do we do that? We go to those dark areas we don't want to look, and we say, have I resolved that issue? Have I changed that issue? And there's a lot of other things we're going to talk about today when we go through that, how we do this. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Mr. Martin hit a few of my scriptures today, but didn't do any damage, which was good. I was thinking I'd have to start rewriting on a fly up here. I don't want to do that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read this from the new, New Living Translations. Paul here advises, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Wow. Kind of an eye-opener, huh? At least when I read that, it's like, I think I'm pretty important. But I'm not. None of us is that important. If we're not doing what God wants us to do, if we're not doing what God asks us to do, we're not. I mean, I keep reading that and it hits me. You know, right between we're not that important. It says, pay careful attention to your own work. Okay, so that means look at self. What I'm doing, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. And we get caught up in that sometimes, but it doesn't matter. It's what we do. Pay attention, careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. That's a good reminder, isn't it? A good reminder that none of us is that important. We can be full of pride. We can think we're that important. We can think really highly of ourselves and deceive ourselves. Especially when we compare ourselves with someone else. What happens when we compare ourselves with someone else? We can become arrogant. Think, wow, I'm sure glad I'm better than they are. Or isn't the opposite true? Man, I don't even measure up to them. They put me to shame. It can be both ways, can't it? It can be taken several different ways. And we can look at that. And it can lead to becoming spiritually blind. And you and I are individually accountable before God. So why do we want to measure ourselves and compare ourselves against others? Again, to feel better about ourselves? I mean, I don't know what it is, but why do we want to do that? Your spiritual life, as I mentioned earlier, is between you and God. Between me and God, not anyone else. You and God is the only one it is about. So what you do is on you. What they do is on them. You can only change you. You know, I've been involved in several marital counselings over the years, and I always have both men and husbands and wives. Well, I wish I could change him to do this. It's been 20 years, and I keep working on him to change. He's not going to change. And guess what? Same thing with the wives. I'm not saying none of you are bad, but the wives, same thing. Well, I wish she would change. I've been working on her. I've been trying to do this. She's not going to change unless they choose to change, unless they want to change. You know, the quickest way in a marriage, I've told people, says the husband, I'll tell him, and I just say this, I believe the husband's responsible for the household. God put us in charge of the household. Doesn't mean we're above the women. It means it's just God put us in charge. If our household's not in order, that's on us, men. And so if you want your wife to change, change first. All right, change first. If you change and she sees that, maybe she will change. I'm not saying she's going to. But if she sees that going on, she's going to want to change as well to make that marriage work and better. So let's get off marriage. But we're not able to change anybody else. That's on each of us individually. So we need to ask God for help, don't we? We need to ask Him for help to make the inner secrets of our hearts, that inner being, those things that we've hidden away, that we've put in the back, that we've dug deep down and sunk into the bottom of this pit. Right? We want Him to show us where our hearts can be plain, that our hearts can be renewed through His Spirit. Only then can we work on changing. Changing what God reveals that He's concerned about in each one of us. I can put it to you another way. If we sincerely, wholeheartedly, and I mean wholeheartedly, and if you think about some of the prayers David gave, how he went to God wholeheartedly in his prayers, if we can go to that, ask God for help to understand the depths of our being. And I'll be honest, He knows already. But why does you think we're talking about examine? Because He wants us to admit it. He wants us to come to grips with it, that we're that person, or that's happened, or that's... He already knows, but He wants us to come to Him and show us where we might be falling short. But then, it's our responsibility to be prepared to fully repent of what God makes plain to us. Right? To repent of what He makes plain. He opens our eyes, our minds, and says, and you say, oh, wow. You know, I didn't even realize that. And that happens, really. This might be an easy way, you know, this is an easy process to say. I can tell you this all day long. The hard part is doing it. Right? The hard part is submitting and doing that. Going to God honestly and asking Him. Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, Paul here writing the Philippian church. He's really talking to them in his need. He's in need. You know, apostles needed things as well. They needed help. They needed encouragement. So he's talking to them, and he's telling them that there can be real joy. There can be real unity. Because why is he telling them this? Because they were at odds with one another. They were bickering and fighting. And I'm glad that never happens in the church today. But it does, doesn't it? It happens. And so that hinders. It hindered them, and it hinders us as well with our relationship with God the Father. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, Paul, I look at this and I read this and I think, how does he know that I've always obeyed? Pretty good thing he's saying here, I think. Christ asked the same thing, right? He said the same thing. not in my presence only, but in my absence. And that's what Paul's going on to say, that not in my absence only, but much more in my, sorry, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So you don't obey just when I'm here, but when I'm also gone, when I'm not here. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own. God knows when you're doing things here, when he's here and around, and not here and around. You know, I've heard it before in churches and in sermons. Do we act differently when we come to church than we do at home? Is that not what they're talking about right here? It is. It is. And I think it's something we should look at. Sincerely think about in our own lives. Because here it says we are personally responsible, doesn't it? Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we heard about in the sermonette, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul's here telling the Colossians to be grounded in your faith, to hold on to it, not to be shaken and swayed by all the external circumstances and things that come up in their lives. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because there's a lot of everything going around us all the time. There's a lot of situations, a lot of circumstances. And it seems like everything around us affects us. But we need to hold fast to the message once received. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. You know, these aren't new principles. These aren't new things, but they're things to think about as we come to the Passover, to put our minds on. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How important is this? I mean, this is a labor that we cannot leave undone. This is something we can't just push aside. We need to continue to grow spiritually, to become like our Father and elder brother Jesus Christ, to make our election sure. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two that we get from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I'm going to break it up a little bit. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not know yourselves? You don't. Now, some of you are going to say, yes, I do. I know myself. I know who I am. I know what I'm about. I know what I need to do no matter how, but you know what? No matter how well-meaning you think you are, you really don't know what you're going to do until that time comes, until you're put in a situation. Why do I say that? I used an example this morning. I won't use this afternoon. But you don't know yourselves. Let me just tell you, I'll give you an example. Let's talk about Peter. His best friend, I would say, probably a very close friend, Jesus Christ, said, you're going to deny me. No, I won't. I won't. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Not at all, ever. What happened? He was put in a situation and he denied him. He didn't know himself. He thought he did. But he didn't. Can you honestly say that your thoughts, your feelings, your actions are that of Christ? We've all been through various trials and tests in our lives. We continue to go through those to grow and to learn. But what have we learned so far? What have we learned? Where do we stand spiritually? Do we truly understand and recognize our spiritual state? You know, there's been times, again, of difficulties, of struggles. But do we forget about the times of joy? Do we forget about the times of happiness, of peace, of growth? We all have both. But where do we focus our minds? Is it on the negative? Is it on the things, oh, woe is me? No, it should be on the positive things. Are we thankful to God who authored those blessings? You know, we have all, I'm sure, in this life come a long way. In this life, in the church, of recognize that we still have some areas of concern. If you don't, you would be the first. But we still have some areas of concern, but we continue to repent before God with our whole heart. Let's go to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We go to God with our whole heart, knowing He's always there. He will always be there. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Again, Paul talking to the Corinthians. And he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, because He gave it to you?" Again, we talked about He is in us. Christ is in us. God is in us. We have God's Spirit. And you are not your own. Now again, that's something we gave. God didn't take it from us. We gave it to Him. It says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So I look at this and say, our bodies are temples of God's Spirit. Making what? Making us holy. We are temples. Our body is a temple of God's Spirit. It has been given to us by the laying of hands at baptism. It has brought us into relationship with God the Father. Because what? We are now His. Right? We're His. Do we really understand the obligation that puts us under? Again, obligation means we're the ones that agreed. We're the ones that went to God, Father. He called us. We accepted. But we are obligated now, aren't we? We should be living a way of life that honors God, right? That glorifies God. We need to be examples of His way of life. That's what He's given us. Or we should say, what He has given us, we should be honoring Him by doing all of these things He's talking about. And He tells us. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon writes, again, I'm going to use the NIV. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flow from it." Why? Because that's who you really are. Think about your heart. What's in your heart? That is who you are. Deep down inside, that's who you are. It encompasses our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our desires. It's all in there. But notice, I want you to notice what it says here. It says, "above all else." That tells me it's a top priority. Above all else, examine your heart. Guard your heart. Because the heart is the storehouse of our character. So we have to spend time, don't we, on our knees before God, and ask Him to continue to reveal to us exactly who we are or who we aren't, so that we can become that person that He wants us to become. I know we've talked a lot about this over the last, I think I've been 8 months here. We love it here, just by the way. You're all family already. But we've talked about it probably several times. But it's our will versus God's will. Really, that's what it boils down to, isn't it? Our will versus God's will. It's a struggle we go through throughout the year. It's a struggle we go through throughout our lives. We need this information that he's giving us so that we can have a proper relationship with him. We can develop the skills that he wants in us because it's his will that's important, not ours. Okay, let's go to step number three. Point number three. Area number three, whatever you want to call it. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? I won't ask for his hands, but do we really understand what that means? What does it mean to you when you think about that? And while you're thinking, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does that mean? Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16, and we're going to read it through chapter 7, verse 1. Again, Paul exhorting the Corinthians. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. You and I are the living temple of God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, very personal, isn't it? Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So having God's Spirit and being a temple of God, which we are, means we have to keep away from anything that could contaminate our body and our spirit. It is only God's dwelling in us by his Spirit that separates us from others. It makes us special in God's eyes. We are all special to God. And that's what makes the difference, doesn't it? All people are God's. But we're special right now. God has called us to a special calling, a special purpose. In John 14 and verse 23, it says, this was what I think Mr. Martin read was, but if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If we love God and keep his word, we are telling him that we are making our home with him. We are making our home with him. This should make us think, shouldn't it? Really think. Because what kind of home are we providing? If we're making a home for God the Father, what kind of home are we providing? Again, our goal and our desire should be to give God nothing to judge us unworthy. But by him dwelling in us should make us look at not only our physical health, because if we're a temple of God, we don't put anything bad in, right? We shouldn't put anything bad in. And that's also spiritually speaking. Not only looking at the physical health of our bodies, but we're also looking at in our hearts, our spiritual health. Now, we all know, we all fall short once in a while. We all do. I think this is why Paul is really speaking to the Corinthians. He's telling them to cleanse themselves, to look at themselves, to shape themselves up, to continue to mature in reverence to God. To clean out those areas that you don't want to look. Because he dwells in us. He knows they're there. But to get those cleaned out. Point number four. Area number four. Of this verse that we read. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, I don't know about any of you. But I hate to fail. I mean, I really hate to fail. It's not one of those things in my vocabulary that I want to do. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. But do we fail? Yes, we do. We do fail from time to time. And I don't believe any of you like to fail either. I really don't. But if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't look deep down inside in our minds, we won't be able to protect ourselves from the negative influences around us. And I don't need to tell you, there are a lot of negative influences that are out there. A lot. And what they do is they create harmful attitudes. They create awful behaviors in people. And you can just see those if you look anywhere. Television, internet, wherever you want to look. They're there. That's what it creates. And it comes out in their lives. We're called to something better than that. But I don't want to fail. Let's go to Romans 1:28. Now, I mentioned that I don't want to fail. There's a lot of areas I've failed in my life. And I'm sure you can look at it too and say the same thing. There's areas you've failed in. But you know what? The difference is I say to myself, I'm never going to fail in that area again. And I put my mind and heart to that. Now, well, like I said, I mess up once in a while. But you have to have the attitude that this is what you're going to do. You're going to make it work. You can't get depressed about it. Or you can't look down about it. Okay, that's it. I'm not going to let that happen again. And you move on. You keep going. That's a part of the failing that turns into a positive. You learn from it and you move on. Romans 1:28 says, and even as he did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And look at this world. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. I mean, the sermonette pointed that out really quick when he talked about the things that they were doing through the Super Bowl. They don't have any idea. They want to think this is what it's about. But they don't have a clue that what it's about. It says, and God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That, to me, tells me right here how important it is to test our hearts daily. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. And just for you, those who maybe didn't know where that's at, that's right after 2 Timothy. I had to memorize that because I always could never find Titus. We don't go there that often. Titus and Philemon. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Again, we're talking about works. What we do, how we do it, shows that we don't care for God. We don't love him. It says it being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So I look, do my actions profess that I know God? That God is working in me so that I'm not disqualified? I mean, you have to ask the same thing of you. Or am I doing what needs to be done? Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated." Good thing, right? The earth's drinking up water, moisture, it's producing plants and beautiful gardens and all that kind of thing. That's what I think about. Receives a blessing from God. Then it says, "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." I myself look at this and say, I can't think of anything worse than being cut off from God. Nothing is worse to me. I mean, that's, to me, is probably the worst possible outcome we could have as children of God. To return to a life of sin? For what? There's nothing there. To have so much pride in ourselves because we are that good? That we reject salvation? And all that comes with that. I can't imagine being cut off from that. So this examining ourselves on a regular basis will ensure that that doesn't happen to us. That we don't end up like that. With deep self-examination, God intends for us to understand the reality of our sinful nature. You know, there is the potential for evil to exist in all of us. We can thank this world's God for that. But there is evil that exists in every one of us. But we take the time throughout the year to measure where we are. To see where we are. To recommit our lives to God and our relationship with Him. So as we examine ourselves this and every year, we do that. This and every year. God expects us to prepare ourselves as mature Christians. To rededicate ourselves to Him at Passover and throughout the year. I'm going to keep saying that. It's not just at Passover we should be doing this. To present out of our lives all year long. Again, which is the reason we keep the days of unleavened bread, right? Talks about keeping sin out. Removing the leaven. And so if we sincerely ask God in faith, He will reveal our inward hidden faults to us. And those are hard to take. Those are absolutely hard to take. And I think one of the most important things I can say is don't get discouraged about that when it happens. Don't be discouraged by what He reveals. Because it is easy to get discouraged. It's easy to say, you know, can I just get one leg up? We all know we all have human nature. We fight that. That's a constant fight. Human nature. And it takes a lifetime to overcome its influences. But we need to remember that God is faithful. God is always there. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. So instead of being discouraged, instead of getting down, we should look at the positive things. Right, look at the positive. What God has done in your life. What God is doing in your life. Where you are. What you understand about God's way of life. Those are all awesome things to think about. Positive things to think about. That's where we should keep our focus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians, back there. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. yet now I am happy. You know, he starts out with that. I'm happy. You can be happy. Things are great in your life. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So we see this distinction here between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Example, I think a good example of this, we're going to turn there next, is Romans. Again, Paul. Paul has a lot, he says a lot, doesn't he? He teaches us a lot. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And Paul begins, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do." Isn't that what we kind of talked about is, do you not know yourself? He doesn't. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, our carnal nature, our human nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Ever feel like that? I have. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." He continues on in verse 25. Even though he knows all of this, even though he understands that he doesn't know himself, he goes on to say in verse 25, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." As long as you and I are in the flesh, we will sin. But we must continually, daily, every day, repent and ask God to help us fight that carnal nature, to help us fight that which is an opposition to God's Spirit, to become sons and daughters in the God family, looking forward to that kingdom. God has promised He will help us overcome. He's promised us that. If we do our part. Again, you can't just ask God, "Hey, take care of this for me." No, there's a part that we play. There's a part that we have to do. If we do our part. And what are those parts? What is a part of that? Not all of it. What is our part? It's not to allow the wrong influences to take hold of us. To remember that God is always with us when we ask for help. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. You know, we talk about this. We've talked and mentioned it many, many times in sermons. I mentioned it just a little bit ago. But here's proof. This is breaking into verse 5 here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, right? We can say with confidence, as it says here, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? And who cares what they can do to you or not? Because God's the only one that can resurrect you. Doesn't matter. I mean, what an awesome thing is that? When you look at this and think about it, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we have to do our part on a daily basis. I'm going to go to Psalms, chapter 119, because Psalm 119, even though David wrote many of the Psalms, but David writes a psalm here, and he writes that it's our personal responsibility to turn to God day after day, year after year. It's our responsibility, not God's. Right? God's not going to come, hey, Mark, what are you doing today? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you doing this? No. We have to go to God. We have to be the ones to make that switch, to make that first step, to continue to go to Him and ask. And He wants us to be open with Him, even though He knows everything. He wants us to get it. Psalm 119 says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I've thought about it. And yep, there's things I'm doing that, man, I am sorry. But I'm getting rid of those. I'm turning away from those. I'm coming to you. I'm going to follow your laws. I'm going to follow your testimonies. I says, I have made haste. It did not delay in keeping your commandments. I'm not going to put it off for another day or another week, another month. No, I make haste. I make those changes now. By doing this, we will succeed in attaining eternal life. You know, as the Passover approaches, and it's just, again, a couple weeks away, I'm not telling you have to, but I suggest, why not taking a day in fasting to search out the Scriptures and ourselves? To search the Scriptures and ourselves. And make a sincere inquiry to God regarding our sins, regarding our shortcomings. And ask Him to help us change that. Again, not easy to do. We don't want to admit our shortcomings. We don't admit we're wrong. We don't want to admit we're not that person that He would like us to be. But He's giving us the opportunity to do that. Right? He's not tearing us down. He says, but you can be that person. You can make those changes. I know you can. And I'll reference my favorite scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. I believe that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Two more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Again, we read this earlier. I want to read it again. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Verse 31. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves. Man, it's so obvious the focus is on self, isn't it? Individually looking at ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. You know, Christ, thankfully, is a righteous judge. He would much rather that we judge ourselves. He really would. And turn to righteousness than having to point all of our faults out to us. Well, in closing, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul, the sermon, Paul gave the sermon today. 2 Timothy 4. And Paul, we know, he speaks about his life accomplishments. Right? He had a lot of accomplishments during his life. He knew he had run the race, the course, as it were, in his life, in a way that was pleasing to God. And he described it this way. 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He is speaking to all of us. He's talking to all of us. We have no need to be discouraged at the Passover time. Yes, you're looking at yourself. You're examining yourself. You're going to see things you don't like to see. You're going to maybe bring things back up you didn't like to hear and see. But it's to get over them, to bypass them, to get them out of there, to ask for repentance, and God will forgive. Right? That's the point of it. So you don't have to be discouraged, because it's our time to recommit our lives to God, to reaffirm our commitment to God, and to renew our dedication to putting on the new man, putting on the person he wants us to be, getting rid of the old man. As James says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, sometimes we have not because we ask not. We need to ask God for a clean heart before him, as well as for hope, for joy, for peace, for love for one another, and lastly, a personal, close relationship with him.